It has been said that there are two kinds of people, those who are givers and those who are takers. Well, that's true, at least two-thirds of it. I think there's a third group, those who are both. The problem is if you're just one or the other and not the both. If you are a taker, you become a strain on the relationships that you have with others. You're always taking, and certainly there are times when you need to take. None of us is self-sufficient, and we rely upon one another for various things when we come to the end of ourselves, and we have to say, help! I think help is probably one of the most difficult words to pronounce in the English language. Not because of its phonetics, but because of the pride that's associated with it. I think one of the hardest lessons that I had in Bible college was not taught in the classroom. It was taught in the everyday living because there were too many times that I had to say, help. And I learned how to be a taker. Pride kept me from doing that. But when you go to the opposite end and you're always, always taking, then people don't want to have to deal with you. On the other extreme is the ones who are always giving. And I'm thankful that there are givers. When I cried out for help, if there were no givers, I'd be in a terrible, terrible mess. And we all would be. But sometimes givers give when you don't want them to give. Here, let me give you a piece of advice. I didn't ask for any. Here, let me show you how to do this. I'd rather do it myself. And sometimes givers can become a pain. But aren't you glad that there are those who are both givers when they need to be giving and takers when they need to be taking? This morning in our study in Matthew's Gospel, we're going to be looking at some givers and some takers. And some who were both. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And I want to begin reading verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They dropped everything. They gave up their lives to follow Jesus. Givers. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Two more givers just dropped everything, not only their livelihood, but their family relationships, which apparently was very close. Verse 23, and Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And let me stop there before I go any farther and make a little theological comment. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Is that the gospel that we preach and believe in today? And the answer is, uh-uh. We are holding to the gospel of salvation. Well, what's the difference? The gospel of salvation, as enunciated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, is concerned with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. At this point in time, Jesus had not died. He had not been buried. He had not risen from the grave. The gospel of salvation was not being preached. It could not be preached at this point in time. He is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. What is that gospel? Well, verse 17 says that from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is saying, if you will get in a right relationship with God, I, your Messiah, will present myself as your king, and God's blessings and promises to Abraham will come to fruition. That is not what we are preaching to the lost today. We don't say get in a right relationship with God and the kingdom will be here. We say, get in a right relationship with God and your sins will be dealt with. Two distinct gospel messages. Now, in the gospel of the kingdom, is there the idea of salvation? Well, if you are in a right relationship with God, yes, there is. But the issue was the kingdom of God coming upon the earth that was promised to Abraham. That's not what we're preaching today. But Jesus was preaching this. Oh, by the way, if you go to Matthew chapter 16, it says there, and from this time on he began to teach his disciples about his death, burial, and resurrection. That's where our gospel begins. Nonetheless, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils or better demons, and those which were lunatic, which would be those who had emotional problems, whether it be purely emotional or something on the line of epileptic seizures. And those that had the palsy, that would be my wife. And he healed them. Takers. And rightly so. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Well, you would say, these folks, there are givers. They followed him. Hold on to that thought for a moment. Let's go back and look at these groups that we have here and see if we can't find any more detail of their lives. If Matthew was the only gospel that was written, Peter and Andrew and James and John would be having their initial meeting with Jesus Christ here in this chapter. Such was not the case, though. They actually had met him before this time. And I want you to see what's going on. Keep a marker here. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now this is after Jesus' baptism. After his baptism, he goes out into the wilderness, he's tempted, he comes back into the area around Jordan. And there he is before John and the disciples before he leaves for northern Israel or for Galilee. And this is where this is taking place. John says, There is the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They left following John the Baptist and they followed the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, singular, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now here's Andrew coming and apparently a disciple of John the Baptist, and John points out him, Jesus as the Lamb of God, and Andrew says, Okay, John, thanks. I'm off. And he's starting to follow Jesus, and he spends the day with Jesus, investigating the life of Jesus. When Andrew had accomplished that, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him, that's Andrew brought Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. They came, possibly out of curiosity, but they met Christ. And at least Peter, it says here, as he goes to, or at least Andrew, as he goes to find Peter, says, "We have found the one whom the Scripture says is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. We recognize, or I recognize who he is, and Peter, you've got to come to him." And they came. And what happened? I think they repented because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They trusted Jesus as their Messiah. They got in a right relationship with him. And consequently, they received from him, being in that right relationship, eternal life. Now, they're still under the Mosaic law. They're still offering sacrifices as the law requires. But they were saved people. Going on. Now, Philip was, verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, find Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, Philip was Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." And you know the rest of the story. Here are people coming to Christ and recognizing who he is. And once they recognized who he is, they were trusting in him and receiving from him. They were takers. See, the problem is when you come back to Matthew, some people look at this and they see this call, "Okay, Peter, come and follow me." And they say, "Okay, if I am going to have eternal life, I've got to give my life to God." May I say to you that nothing could be farther from the truth. Because they have no life. What do you mean they have no life? They're living, aren't they? No, but they don't have spiritual life. You see, and that's what God is interested in. What do I have to give to God? There is nothing. And unless I receive His life, I can't even give it back to Him. And how do I receive His life? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When a person comes to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, recognizing that on the cross of Calvary he bore their sins and died in their place, then they have a life to give. You see, Peter and Andrew and James and John, I think they had a prior meeting with Christ and they recognized who he was and they received from him eternal life. But at that point in time, they went back to doing their jobs. And now time goes by. I don't know the exact amount of time between Matthew chapter 4 and John chapter 1. I think probably it's a matter of only weeks. But regardless of what it is, when we come to Matthew 4, chapter 4, and one day Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he looks at Peter and he says, "Okay, the time has come. Now I want you to give your life back to me." He couldn't ask that of Peter if he hadn't first given him his life. Peter and Andrew, and James and John, they were both givers and takers. They left everything and followed their Lord and Savior. Well, now you come down to verse 23 in Matthew chapter 4, and you've got people that had physical illnesses. And they found out there was one who could heal them. And they came and they said, "Look, I've got a problem. You've got a solution. I need what you have." And that was the only place they could go. And rightfully, they came to Christ and said, "Here's my problem. You have the ability to solve it." And he did. That's great. And verse 25 says, they followed him. Ah, they're givers too, aren't they? Hold on a second. Where do you read that Christ called them to follow him? Why did they come? To get healed. Good. Why did they follow him? when he didn't ask them to. Ah, now we get into motives. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my time on this morning. Why do we take? Why do we give? Well, we come to God and we ask sometimes for things so that I can use it for my own benefit. James chapter 4 verse 3 says, "You ask and you receive not, that you may consume it in your own lust." I think it was Janis Joplin years ago, "Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz," was the name of her song. Why not a Volkswagen? I want a Mercedes-Benz. I want to be able to show off in front of everybody else who's my friend and say, "Look at me, what God has given me. I've got an insight into the Word of God. Let me share with you what God has done." And so you can look at me and say, "My, you have a deep spiritual mind. Look what God did to my finances. Let me show you my checkbook. How God has blessed me with all these personal things." And if you have need of those things, God will give it to you. Not that you can flaunt it above others and make yourself look good. Not simply for the reason that it will make your life easier. Remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he said, "I've got this thorn in the flesh"? Well, who wants to carry around a thorn in the flesh? It was right for him to pray. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. Three times he asked the Lord, "Lord, can't you do so, or won't you do something?" He knew that God could do something. That's why he prayed. "Lord, won't you do something? This is hindering my ministry for you." See, now if he would have stopped with, "This is hindering my ministry," he would have been in error. But, "This is hindering my ministry for you. Lord, if I could get rid of this thorn in my flesh, I could get out of a whole lot more places, but this is slowing me down. It would make my life easier if I didn't have this thing. Lord, do something." And God says, "My grace is sufficient unto thee." You don't need an easier life. You need my life. And consequently, God wasn't willing to give it. "Lord, I have enemies. Give me that which will destroy them." They're making my life miserable. They're impeding the ministry that you've given me. I got to do something about these people. God is not willing that any should perish. What about our giving? Well, I will give of the things, God, that you've given to me as long as I get something in return. Lord, get me out of this mess and I will serve you. How about you serve me and then I'll see about getting out of the mess. See, this is the problem with this thing that you see on TV so often with this. If you just plant this seed, it'll come back to you. Lord, I'll give as long as I'm getting something back. But if I don't have that promise that I'm going to get something back, I ain't giving. Or we say, I'll give to somebody as long as they show some appreciation for it. Why, just the other day, I did something nice for somebody and they never even said thank you. Well, I'm not going to do that again. If they're not appreciative, I'm never going to do anything until they get right. Who are you pleasing? If God tells you to give to somebody of your time, of your treasures, of your talents, or anything along those lines, are you doing it to please the person you're giving to or the one who's commanded you? Or, I will only give if the person who I'm giving to is worthy to receive it. We could all be nice to Joe Merlacki, but he's a Ravens fan. And consequently, he's not worthy of anything. And he's sitting there saying, "What's your team doing this weekend?" But don't we do that? Don't we set up classifications, and if they fall into this class, they're worthy, and if they don't fall into this class, it's not my job. What were these people who were following after Jesus, following after Him for? In the New Testament, when healing took place, the healing was always permanent. They didn't have to worry about these things coming back and needing a healing a second time. Healing was always permanent. So that wasn't the issue. The issue, I think, with many of them, and I can't judge motives, but I have a feeling with many of them, is that they saw a good show. They weren't interested in Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior. They were interested in Jesus only as the healer, and as a healer when He healed people. Hey, this is spectacular. This is better than television. Turn over once again, and I'll close here so you don't have to keep your finger in Matthew, but turn over to John chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus went to the other side of the sea. And the people followed Him. And look what He said to these folks. Verse 25, when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, "Rabbi, why camest thou here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." You got a free lunch out of Me. And that's all that you're interested in, isn't it? What you can get. And I think maybe many of those people were following after Christ simply for what they could get, with never a desire for what they could give. Here's an interesting thought. In Matthew chapter 4, and you don't need to turn back, there are four people that are mentioned by name. Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who would become apostles. The others are nameless. The four that were named were givers and takers. The rest, just takers. You want to have a name? Be a giver and taker of the things of Jesus Christ. What's the proper motivation for giving and taking? Two questions. One for each. No, actually two statements. I will get, I will take, if the Lord requires me to have. If He doesn't require me to have, then I'm not interested in taking. What does He require of you? Eternal life. And you can only come to Him for it. Second one, I will give only if the Lord requires me to give. Man came to Jesus Christ later on in his ministry and said, "Lord, I will follow You." "Hey, great, a volunteer." Jesus said to him, "Ain't going to happen. go back home and minister there. And may I say to you, under the best of motives, if your desire is to do something and it's out of the will of God, it's of no value whatsoever. No matter how good the giving may be, if it's outside the will of God, it's good for nothing. Are you a taker? Have you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Have you found and received the forgiveness of sins that only He can give with that blood of Calvary's cross? Great. That's true. But are you a giver also? Lord, I'll give my life and go home and make lunch. If that's the will of God, then that's the will of God. Lord, I will go off to the inner parts of Africa. If that's the will of God, go. But I won't get anything out of that. Yeah, you will. There will be a day when Jesus Christ says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that will be worth it all. Even if the people in the heart of Africa don't think so. Givers, takers, or both. Father, encourage us with these words today to do your will. I pray if there's one here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that what right now they might recognize that the wages of sin is death, an eternal separation from you in a literal lake of fire. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Father, if there is such one right now, right where they sit, call upon that name, that only name that is able to save them from their sins. The name of Jesus Christ. Simply by faith in that blood of Calvary's cross, they might receive that which only you can give. But for each and every one of your children, Father, that is here this morning or listening over the internet or wherever, may we also be givers. Givers of anything and everything that you have given to us that you ask in return. For no matter whether we give everything that we have, it can never compare in value to that which you've given to us in Jesus Christ. For your glory and for your honor, may we be both givers and takers of the glories of God. In Jesus' name, amen.